We're going to be speaking about Acts 19 today, and if you haven't been following along on this series, then I'd encourage you to go online and listen to the previous preachers. Gavin shared great last week about the gospel of provision and the gospel of protection. And I love it in Acts 18 as Jesus speaks very clearly to Paul and says, continue speaking. There's a lot in this place. He was in Corinth that are for me. And you do not have to be afraid. And so he stayed there and he continued to preach. And it was about a year and a half that he was there. And in his time in Ephesus, it was about over 2 years. And he actually writes this because he writes the first letter of Corinthians at the end of his time in Ephesus. And he writes this to the Corinthians about his plans for travel. But he actually sums up his time in Ephesus. And it's just from 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 8 and 9, he says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." What an interesting description of his time in this place. A wide door for effective work, and there are many adversaries. That kind of fills me with excitement. And along with Ali's word, to be strong and courageous in what God would lead us into. Because as he leads you into new places, he will open doors for effective work, and there will be many adversaries. But our focus is never on the adversaries, our focus on what God is doing in that place. I trust as we go through chapter 19 that you will be very encouraged as we see what God does through Paul and his disciples in this place. Look, when the gospel is preached, that is the kingdom of God, cities are changed. And that's what we read about in Acts 19. There's always opposition. There's agendas that are exposed. And there's illegitimate authorities that are shown for what they really are, which is actually nothing in comparison to Jesus, the King. Paul's preaching of the kingdom of God is centered around Jesus, the King of this kingdom. No other name can take that place. Only Jesus. Now, let's start real quick in Acts 18, verse 24. I've just kind of broken it into three portions of Scripture that we'll read, and then we'll talk about. And at the end, I just actually want to quickly take you through a little summary of how the Holy Spirit came and fell and moved on his people through Acts. So this first portion, we're just going to look at Acts 18, 24. Now we're going to read together, so follow along if you have it. Oscar's all ready to go. And it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus," small s, spirit, "though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila," who you read about in Acts 18 earlier, remember they had been kicked out of Rome, and there were Jews in Rome previously, and Paul spent much time with Priscilla and Aquila. And I think as he knew he was going to be headed to Rome, he loved probably the unity he had with them in the sense of that they shared a common trade and a common faith. "But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now he only knew the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance that said, actually look for the one who is to come, the one who will baptize you with fire. That is Jesus. And so it's kind of telling us here that Apollos, he knew the scriptures. He knew that it was all pointing towards Jesus. But where he lacked was the baptism of fire that only Jesus could bring. So no matter what his eloquency and his understanding of scriptures could bring, he could never bring the empowerment of the Spirit that is needed and required for God to fulfill all that he would have us do in this Christian life. So Priscilla and Aquila, who had spent significant time with Paul, had seen Paul in the outworking and the moving of the Spirit and how Paul actually lived his life. They took him aside and said, listen, the way that you speak, spot on, minus this portion. Let me just expound to you this full baptism of Jesus and the baptism of fire that comes when his Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, so this is to go to Corinth. So remember, Priscilla and Aquila, they're in Ephesus right now. They've left Paul. Paul goes to Antioch and Caesarea. And now Apollos is going to Achaia, which is where Corinth is. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So Paul was just in Corinth. He left. Priscilla and Aquila go to Ephesus. They meet Apollos, who's eloquent. They show him the way of God more accurately. And then he's like, I want to go to Corinth now. God was leading him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Now, the Jews were the ones who created a great disturbance in that place. Went to the magistrates, wanted Paul to be thrown out of this place because of everything that was happening and being upturned. And so it's just a good picture that God will use different parts of the body, even if at first they're not getting it, but as they're growing in maturity and as the body is strengthening one another, God will send them to a place where there will be greater growth for the church who is there as well. Then in 19 it says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland. So this is his third missionary journey. He's going through Galatia and came to Ephesus. Now remember, previously he had been prohibited by the Spirit to go into Asia, and Ephesus was in Asia. So it's like with great excitement that Paul comes to this region that previously he was restricted from the Holy Spirit. Then as he found some disciples, he said to them, imagine this for the leading question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's like, let's cut through all the nonsense. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be empowered to do what God would have you do in this place. And I know through all my times and travels and my first two missionary journeys, it's only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that anything is happening. No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Again, this was a baptism that was about repentance and looking for the one who would come, the Messiah. Now, Paul knew that it was Jesus because he met Jesus on his way to Damascus. And as Ananias prayed for those scales and the blindness to be gone from him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was strengthened in that place. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that there was a baptism of fire that would come. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. What a great encouragement for us. I can't help but look at these men who were there and saying, are there people in our time right now that have heard about Jesus and said, I will believe in the one who will come? But I will continue to live an unempowered life right now in this day. Paul led with that question because it was so important. He would not have been able to face all the suffering and opposition that he had come if he did not have the Spirit living within him. When Paul talks about in his letter to the Ephesians, he writes this in Ephesians 1:13. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It gives such greater context to that epistle of Ephesians, that letter to the church. This is where he was, right there. And then later on, when he's writing this letter, he's like, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee. So don't divert from the ways that I've shown you, the ways that you are living. Stay in this place. The fact that God would send his Son to die on the cross, that we might have peace with the Father in heaven, to take our place on the cross, be raised again 3 days later, and then say to the disciples, you need to wait until the Holy Spirit will come. What did we read in the beginning of Acts? You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. We cannot afford to be walking around unempowered, not witnessing to who Christ is. And the guarantee is that God, as the Holy Spirit, would make his home among us and build us, the church, as the temple here on this earth until the Son, Jesus, the King of all kings, will return at one day, the guarantee of our inheritance. And we will be taken to our Father in heaven and worship for all eternity, like we sang. For Jews and Gentiles alike to hear that God would make his home among us, not in one temple. That would have been mind-boggling for them. He also writes to them in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You've received the Holy Spirit and you're sealed. Now, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in whom you are sealed. Let's continue to the next section. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. He spoke boldly. He was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus, the King. The gospel without Jesus isn't the gospel at all. The kingdom of God without Jesus is not the kingdom. The only way the kingdom outworks itself is if Jesus is the King. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Similar even to what he did in Corinth, he went next door. It's like, these are hard-hearted people. And it's really fascinating because as Paul was speaking there for 3 months, he approached it in three ways. He spoke boldly, he reasoned, and he spoke persuasively to them. And they responded in three ways. They hardened their hearts. They were unbelieving, and then they started speaking evil of the way. It's like as Paul delivered the complete gospel, they completely rejected it. And that's why Paul moved on. Next door, he said, come on, disciples, we will go where there are soft hearts. He started in the synagogue because there was common ground. The scriptures spoke towards the one who would come. Paul saying, this king who is going to come is Jesus. Let me present him to you. If anyone should have received it, it should have been the Jews in the synagogue. But they fully rejected it. That stubborn, the word for stubborn is the same word in Hebrew that Pharaoh, describes Pharaoh's response to Moses as he hardened his heart. Now think of that for us, though. You hear week after week, hearing about the gospel. Are you willing to be moved? Is your heart softened to receive what God is speaking on a weekly basis? More than in this place, though, in your daily life, is your heart soft to receive what God is speaking to you on a daily basis? That the King would come and make his presence upon you, make you his home, that you would have an effective life into all the places that you go. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. How's that? All of Asia heard the word. As Paul proclaimed the gospel and the disciples grew in their understanding and in walking with Jesus, all of Asia heard. All of Asia. Isn't that amazing? 2 years in a place. It's phenomenal. Man, so good. So it wasn't just Jews. It was Jews and Greeks. They heard it in Asia. Some responded and some didn't. Let's move on to this next section, the sons of Sceva. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. Now, it might sound a little bit strange just thinking of that, but think about the woman with the issue of blood. If only I can touch his garment, I will be healed. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now this would have been a big red flag for what we're going to read next about the Jewish itinerant exorcists. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, and this just sounds so funny, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, like twice removed. If the spirits were going to listen to anything, you would think that you would at least want to know who you are proclaiming first and not say, no, Jesus, who Paul proclaims, he's had some success of evil spirits leaving, and this is going to affect our influence in this place and also our financial situation. Those itinerant exorcists weren't doing these things for free. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now just think of the comparison quickly here. Paul was a man who knew Jesus, and he said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus for over 2 years. And then on the other side, you have Jews who hear about what God is doing through a man, Paul, and that demons are being exorcised. But they're itinerant. They don't go and make a foundation in a place and stay there for the uplifting of the body and to see things actually carried through after the exorcism place takes place. They come, they pass by, they stop in. If anything, it's more about them than about the person who's being set free and delivered. Complete contrast of how Paul was continuing to bring glory to the one who deserves all the glory. This wasn't the first time that there was itinerant exorcists. If we look quickly at Luke 4:36, remember Luke authored Luke and Acts. It says this, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits and they come out, speaking of Jesus. The surprise of the Jewish people to actually hear someone with authority speaking and seeing unclean spirits delivered from a person and that person being set free. What a contrast. Those people, the exorcists, what they would do is they would have these long ceremonies and formulas of what they would say. And invoking a name was very important. But it wasn't effective. We already knew that from Luke 4. And so they got these long ceremonies. You know, a couple hours, I'm going to say a couple things in the same way. This time, maybe let's try Jesus' name. That could work. We'll see how we go. And then a reverse exorcism happens. The demon throws the exorcist out of the house. That was supposed to be the opposite. They were supposed to be getting the demon out of the individual and that person being set free, and the exact opposite thing happened. And they walked away wounded and naked. I mean, what else needs to happen for those people to be humbled and then actually maybe turn to Jesus? The demon himself says, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul, who is the son of the living God now because he has received Jesus and been empowered by the Holy Spirit. It makes me think even of Ephesians 3, where Paul's talking about the mystery of the gospel that goes out not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well, and that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed through his people. The diversity of his people carrying the presence of God would reveal to authorities and powers what God was doing on the earth. This is the kingdom of God at work through Paul, not through Jewish exorcists. And what is the response? This became, in verse 17, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, and both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now listen to this. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. The potential equivalent of 50,000 days' wage. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. As seen with Simon the magician in Acts 8, Elymas the magician in Acts 13, and the possessed girl in Philippi in Acts 16, religion connected to the demonic is no match when confronted by the far more powerful work of the Holy Spirit ministering through Paul. It is no match whatsoever. Formulaic manipulation of God, of God's, for one's own benefit is no match to the sovereign acts of God, the one God. And what happens? Fear came upon the people. It's the same as the judgment miracle of Ananias and Sapphira. As they set in their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and deceive God, they were struck down in that moment, and great fear and awe came upon the whole group of believers. And they were held in high esteem, it says, in that community because of that fact. And as God purified that early church that was empowered by the Holy Spirit in that moment, and many people were added to it in that moment, we see it in this, that as the church was being established in Ephesus, there was no place for the magical arts and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to mix together. There was no place for it at all. And today, in the church, across the globe, I see formulations everywhere. Let me give you 7 steps to your best life now. Learn how to draw the favor of God for your business. That is manipulation for your own benefit of God. There is only one thing you can do. Surrender yourself to the living God and watch his favor and his leading bring things that you could never experience or describe or even dream of in your life come to pass. There is no room for that rubbish in the church. If you're going to be held in high esteem, as God wants his bride to be held in high esteem today in this land and across the world, there is no room for both. And as believers, we cannot manipulate one another or God for our benefit. There is no place for it in his church. As the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit comes, purity comes. Purity comes. What once had defined their past defined them no longer. That church in Ephesus was fully surrendered to Christ. I mean, you just think, you know, the nature of people. You just think of Judas, you know. Where the prostitute comes, the woman of ill repute comes, and she breaks that bottle of perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. She gets on her knees. She washes his feet with her hair. And Judas is saying, we could have used that money. We could have sold that for something. There could have been people in that place saying, man, this is a waste. Imagine what we could do with 50 pieces of silver for the church of God. What does the word say? Does it say receive Jesus and then do things in your own way? Or does it say receive Jesus, surrender to his lordship on your life, and then walk in his ways by his leading? And you know, we throw things around like, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, says the Lord. But are we surrendered to the kingship of Jesus in our lives? Or do we add that on top of what we are living for our own agendas, for our own purposes, for our own favor? The world will not respond to a mixed gospel. Think of Ephesians again, the letter to this church here. This is a scripture that we know well. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were all walking in this way, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by nature were children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Imagine being that body of believers reading this letter and saying, yes, that's right. I was there. I brought my book. I heard about Jesus and I responded in my heart, but my maturity wasn't there to know that I cannot allow this to mix with this. And when I saw that happened with the sons of Sceva, I knew I had to get rid of this thing once and for all in my life. This is such good news, guys. And it's not for us. It's for us as we respond to God. But as we respond, he says, you will be empowered and you will be my witnesses. This cannot look like that. In, but not of. Just going to end this portion of scripture with 21. It says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Then now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been here, I must also see Rome. And I'll just paraphrase the last bit. So there was Demetrius, the silversmith. He recognized what was happening in the way that it would severely impact his income. He was making idols of Artemis, where the temple was. He made a lot of money. He called the people together and said, "Hey, guys, we're making a lot of money from this. This is going to really mess it up. Let's cause a commotion. Let's cause a bit of a riot." And so what do? They gather together. It says there's a lot of confusion. And then later on, it describes it as many of them did not even know why they were there. Think about that. It's like, hang on a minute. Like, stuff is changing around here. My finances are going to be impacted, and this is just not right. I have to do something. It's not strategic. It just brings confusion in this place. And then what happens? It gets shut down by the Roman clerk in that place and says, "Hey, guys, you're at risk of being charged with rioting. So this little act of freedom that you're showing us is going to amount to nothing. And then the people who have authority over your life are going to come and imprison you if you continue this." And the crowd disperses. There's parallels here. You have Apollos. He knew the baptism of John. He was showed a better way by Priscilla and Aquila. You have the disciples who Paul met when he first went to Ephesus, who'd only received the baptism of John. Didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. Lays hands on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that church is born in Ephesus. And then you have the sons of Sceva, who don't know anything about Jesus, but they're trying to invoke the name of Jesus for their benefit. Mixed with Demetrius and that mob, who are also recognize that, hey, this is really not good for our livelihoods either. So we're going to cause some things happen. But the illegitimate authority just completely getting smashed. Paul, he's walking under the lordship and the authority of the Most High God. Yeah, he faced opposition, but there was far more fruit. And as he says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in Ephesians 6. He's reminding them, this isn't like a physical battle. Demetrius, he did a physical act. The sons of Sceva, they're doing a physical act. They're falling down on their face. Because they have no authority. The King of Kings does not live in them. And then what does he go on to say in Ephesians 6? Put on the full armor of God. Because you're at war, but you're at a spiritual war. And you know what? Jesus has won it, but there's battles going on, and there's people's lives at stake. Take it seriously. For us as a people, there's people's lives at stake. We need to take this seriously. Need to take it seriously. The one thing I do love about this opposition is that it wasn't caused by the Jews. It's a bit of a difference from some of the other, you know, there's always Jews that followed Paul around and would rile people up. They didn't often know why they were getting riled up. They were just joining the mob as well. But these were just people. They're ignorant. You know, part of the reason why the miraculous was happening was because God is so gracious that he will meet people where they are at. And so he saw those people and said, okay, the people getting healed from what just Paul's wearing, that is a very miraculous thing to transpire, isn't it? It's not laying hands on someone, praying for them to be made well and those kind of things. It's kind of similar to Peter and John's shadow, right? People seeing the miraculous. They were used to the magical arts, and God is meeting them where they're at and saying, listen, guys, I can perceive that you're spiritual, that you're dabbling in these things, but these are illegitimate authorities. Believe in me and be empowered by my spirit. Be purified by my fire and see great fruit come. You know, when Paul was talking about the kingdom of God to the Romans, remember, he's wanting to go to Rome. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. You know, it's not a matter of the ceremonies, the way that you live your life, the rituals that you have. Speaking to a church who was, you know, very separated in the sense of Jewish and Gentiles. Saying it's not a matter of those things. It's a matter of this: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have received righteousness when you believed in Jesus. It's not of your own. When you receive Jesus, that dividing wall of hostility between you and our Father God in heaven has been broken down, and now there is peace. And the fulfillment and happiness that you have looked for and longed for your whole life is now incomparable to the joy that you have found in Jesus and belonging to the King of Kings as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Now, just in closing, I just wanted to go through, because there's, you know, the receiving of the Holy Spirit in Acts, it was not formulaic. And I think it's really important as a people to understand that God's sovereign work outworks in many different ways. And sometimes, for the sake of ourselves, we try to attribute formulas to what only God can do. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and he delivered on his promise. And then after that, you know, some people received the Holy Spirit before baptism, some received it after. Some received it by laying on of hands. Some, the Holy Spirit just moved. As Peter was still talking, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. Some spoke in tongues and prophesied right away, and some did not. Yet the Holy Spirit still fell upon those people, and they were still baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's just go through it really quick. Acts 2:2-4. The disciples are in Jerusalem. Jesus' promise is fulfilled with the baptism of fire. From heaven, a mighty rushing wind filled the house, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were fulfilled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then Peter, as he speaks up, he talks about how Joel had prophesied that this was going to happen, that the Spirit of God would come and fall on all flesh. And in his address as well, in 2:32, he said, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, this is Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What was the tongue that they heard? They heard them extolling God in their own languages. Let's go down to Acts 8:16-17. The area was Samaria, and Philip, this is now one of the seven who was given to the apostles to help in the serving of the community. And as the church persecution came and the church was spread, Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus to the people in Samaria, and they received Jesus. Then Peter and John came from Jerusalem, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So in that context, there's no mention of tongues and prophesying in that. They received the Holy Spirit, though. In Acts 9, 17 to 19, so Ananias, this is Ananias who prayed for Paul, not Ananias and Sapphira, they're already gone by this time, departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales from his eyes fell, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Paul received the Holy Spirit. He received his sight back. He was strengthened in God. Acts 10, 45 to 46, the area Caesarea. Peter came at Cornelius's request, a centurion who feared the Lord, but when the angel of God showed up, he was really afraid. While he was speaking, the Spirit fell when Peter came back to Cornelius's place. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, so the Jews, who had came with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. There was a distribution that was happening. And for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Some were baptized in the name of Jesus before, some were after. Some spoke in tongues, some did not. They received the same Spirit. Then in Acts 19, 5 and 6, on hearing this. Now, this is an important one because Paul is actually the first. This is he's the first person outside of those original apostles and those seven who were kind of ordained to help the apostles that were laying hands on these people, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, as we read. So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. This is not about a formula. This is about being empowered by the Spirit that Jesus had promised. He's the one who's baptizing with fire for his purposes, that we may be witnesses to him. When Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and then through 14 as well, he talks about the different gifts and the same Spirit for the common good. It is not a matter of what gifts you are. He says it is the same Spirit and the same God who will bring that Spirit out for the common good. It's what is necessary for the time of the church being built up into the body of Christ to work effectively for his mission. Then he goes on to say, if I have tongues and I prophesy but I don't have love, what's the point? And come on, guys, seriously, how many divisions have been in the church because of these issues? The Holy Spirit and the gifts that are given by him are for the common good, for the building up of the bride, that the bride may walk effectively and be his witnesses to unbelievers everywhere. Jesus promised it. Jesus delivers it. And still Jesus who does it today. Whether there's a man laying hands on you or he sovereignly falls, it is Jesus who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And that is it. So whether you receive the Spirit and you spoke in tongues or not, it is not of consequence to me. What I know is that as the Holy Spirit comes, as Jesus baptizes you, it is for his purposes. And that alone. Let's not attribute formulas to what God sovereignly can only do. It is for him that we live our lives. It is for him that we surrender all. It is for his purposes. There's no effective witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the King does not reign in your life, the Holy Spirit will not be there. We could go on to talk about in Romans 8, life in the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. Those who set their mind on the flesh are actually hostile to God. So the question really is Jesus the King of your life? Have you been empowered for the mission that he has us all in? That we would be witnesses to the ends of the earth. That we would go, that we would baptize and make disciples of all people. He has made that mission available to each and every one of us, although we will play different parts, just as we saw with Apollos and Paul. Our place is not to compare or to take sides with. Our place is to follow the King. And whether you're the most eloquent speaker or you come with the power of God to destroy man's wisdom so that only he can show himself through, there is a place for you in his kingdom if you are surrendered to the King.